We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Olubi Johnson.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, this morning, we are going to continue and conclude our teaching on the book of Revelation. Over this weekend, as I waited on the Lord spoke to me, and I believe he led me and said, what you're going to do today is a summary of the rest of the entire book. We finished chapter 3 last week, you know, which concludes the report of the Holy Spirit on the seven churches of Asia Minor. Those seven churches were actual literal churches. The accounts that were given were literal. They were they were literal, and not only that, you know, they were accurate historical accounts. But like I was saying earlier on, and the whole Bible is actually like this, you know, because the whole of the Bible is prophetic. The Bible says no prophecy of the Scripture. All Scripture is prophetic. That's a great truth we all need to learn. So it doesn't matter what you're reading, usually there's some prophetic undertone behind it, you know, that is not in the letter, that is in the Spirit. And that's why you need the Spirit of wisdom and revelation when you read the Bible. It's not only an intellectual exercise. And so in this book of Revelation, we find that, you know, God has given us a summary of the seven churches. But inside that summary of the seven churches of their report, you will find the characteristics of every Christian, of every church that would exist from that time to the end of the church age, which time we're in now. And that is why every Christian will do themselves a whole lot of good to go and study those seven churches, find out the things that are in them that were corrected, that you can see in your own life, and correct them, you know, so that you too can be all God wants you to be. And of the seven churches, the best was the church at Philadelphia, I think shortly, closely followed by Thyatira. And God said, I'm not going to put anything else on you, but what you have, hold fast, let no man take your crown, you know. And then we ended with the Laodicean church. In the Laodicean church, that was not a very good church. They thought gain was godliness, so they put more emphasis on material and physical wealth, supposing that gain is godliness. And God said, no, you're blind, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're naked. But he did not condemn them. He corrected them. Then he said, be zealous and repent. For as many as I love, it was, I'm talking hard to you because I love you. You know, I rebuke and chasten. And then he concludes with the last reward, which is the reward of sitting on God's throne. And we looked at this in quite some detail, you know, showing that for every Christian, our destiny is to sit on God's throne. Now, one traditional thinking is that many Christians think it's automatic. Oh, well, if you're a Christian, when you die, you get to heaven and sit on the throne. No, it's not. Sitting on the throne is a reward. It's a reward of proper spiritual growth while you're here on earth. And you can see this in the typology of servants, princes, and kings. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 4, it says that every heir, so long as he's a child, it says he's just like a servant. And that's the truth, you know. And then as he grows, he can become a prince. Princes are people who have develop themselves, so they have power in intercession. They have power in prayer. And when they pray, the power of God that comes through them, you know, causes things to submit to the will of God, you know, prevails. And then they can grow to become kings. And we looked at the characteristics of kings last time. You know, a king is one whose word is with power. When he speaks, you get instant results. And you see that in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I know, Jesus probably is the only person who's really entered that kingship in fullness. Even in time of Paul and all of that, they got a revelation of it. I think they touched it here and there a little bit, but they never really entered into its fullness like the Lord Jesus did. And that's why I always say this jokingly, you know, you don't You see great things in the Acts of the Apostles, but you don't see things in the Acts of the Apostles at the same level you see in the ministry of Jesus. You know, for instance, you see raising of the dead in the Acts of the Apostles. Peter raised Dorcas. Paul raised the boy who was listening to him when he fell from the higher story, because he was preaching from the loft. But they were instant healing. They were instant, you know. Dorcas had died if maybe one or two days. They hadn't buried her yet. They hadn't, you know. And the same thing with the boy. He had just died. It was just an instant, and then he rose. Now, we're not making any light of that. They're great miracles. But nothing like Lazarus. And how did he do it? He spoke a word. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth then immediately. You know, you see that kind of thing in the ministry of Jesus, you know, that you don't see in the Acts of the Apostles. You don't see them turning water to wine. You don't see them walking on water. You don't see them, you know, even causing a withered hand to grow out. You see them heal somebody that's lame from his mother's womb like a cripple. You know, the legs are there. Praise the Lord. It's just, you know, the ankle bones receive strength. But you don't see where there is no leg and anything grows out. Now, what is God showing us? That's why we need to study scriptures carefully. You need to understand this. The Acts of the Apostles, and thank God for them, you know, were operating on the borrowed anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a continuation of what God gave the 12 apostles and the 70. You know, and then when they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they received an earnest of the Spirit and had access to that, you know, borrowed anointing that Jesus had had, you know, that Jesus had left with them, you know, when he went up. And so that is why we see those kind of things in the Acts of the Apostles. So that's why I said that, you know, when you talk about kingship, you don't really see it at the level of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus would, you know, he would speak. You know, leper would come to him and say, you know, if you can, you can make me clean. He says, and he was clean instantly. Then the Acts of the Apostles, we see miracles, we see great healings and all of that, you know, spillover from Jesus' ministry, but, you know, not at the same level. Recently, you know, I was sharing in church here, I preached a prophetic message, I think last week, called Shining from Zion. And I spoke about the three Pentecosts. I just want to use it here to illustrate the point I'm making. And I said, the first Pentecost, which happened on Mount Sinai, God came down in fire, you know, in his glory and power. But the purpose of it was to give them the Ten Commandments. So he spoke in an audible voice, and the people heard him, and he told them the Ten Commandments. And then he used the fire of his glory to burn them into a rock, you know, into tables of stone. In the second Pentecost, which happened 2,000 years ago in the upper room in Jerusalem, again we see the fire come down. But then, and again, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit came down, and they now began to speak in tongues. Speaking in tongues, they began to speak the mysteries of God. So through that, God's going to give them revelation about God's purpose, God's life, God's power, you know. And it was given, but it was in a measure. You know, and it was supposed to, and it did it, start the church. It started the church, it established the church. But this third Pentecost that we're in now, you know, we're in the season now, the day has passed, but we're in the season now. Again, the fire of God is coming down, and this time is going to give us a fresh, clear revelation of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, of the law of life and love, to perfect the church. See, the one of 2,000 years ago started the church. This one is going to perfect the church and cause the church to inherit not the Spirit with measure, but the Spirit without measure. And the first church, the first century church, you know, performed great works. This one's going to do greater works. Well, this third day church is now going to fulfill all of the scriptures that Jesus said that we would fulfill. Jesus said we will do the works that he did and greater. They didn't do that. The early church did not do greater works. They did great works, They did the works Jesus did, but some of it, you know, they did healing, you know, deliverance, you know, great miracles and all of that, but they did not do the greater works. It is left for us. Hallelujah. And so that is why, you know, we now must grow into kings. We cannot stay even as princes. Thank God for that. Thank God we pray in the place of prayer. We make apostolic and prophetic decrees and they come to pass. Amen. But most of the time they don't come pass immediately. They don't come pass, you know, it's not. But this is, as we grow into kings and we begin to sit on the throne and we inherit the spirit without measure, we will start doing exactly what Jesus did and greater. That's where we're going. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to, you know, summarize the entire book of Revelation. I trust I'll finish it today. If I don't finish it today, I'll finish it next week. You know, but the reason is this. You see, the great majority of the book of Revelation speaks about the great tribulation and the eternal kingdom of God when Jesus returns physically, the millennial reign and eternal kingdom of God. Those things are the glorious church, this church I've just spoken about, that's going to do the greater works, that's going to be perfected, that's being perfected, that's going to inherit the spirit without measure, is not going to be here for it. And so I don't believe that it is something we should spend all our time studying all the details about. Now, I'm going to qualify that statement. There are some details inside it that I'm going to show you this morning that inside the book of Revelation that have prophetic application to us today that we can learn from. Is this clear? But, you know, you find Christians worrying, you know, is the fourth horse rider riding now? You know, when is this going to happen? Has war mood come? Has it fallen, you know, onto the earth? You know, and it's because of a lack of understanding. And let me say this, say it as, you know, as humbly as I can, by the grace and the mercy of God. It is because they wrongly divide the word. Let me make a statement that I think is very, very important. It's something I've said over the years, particularly in recent years. The Word of God is a complex mosaic of literal and symbolic truth that many times has present application and future application. Many times it also has manifold wisdom. In other words, it has more than one interpretation and meaning, and all of them are legitimate. Let me give an example. For example, Bible says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. You can interpret that as physical Israel, okay, being born in 1948. Correct! She went through a travail of the Holocaust, and then God brought them back to the land of Israel, and Israel became a nation again after over 2,000 years. It is a correct interpretation. But there is another interpretation which is also just as correct, that is talking about the church. Zion refers to the New Testament church. We were called Mount Zion in Hebrews chapter 12. And when we travail in prayer and groanings, we give birth to spiritual children. So both are correct. It's like looking at the number 10. God gave me this very simple mathematical illustration many years ago when I preached and taught on the manifold wisdom of God. You can check it in our website. If you just Google, you know, if you just go to my website and put search and put manifold wisdom of God, the article will come up, you know. And it is this, you know, if you look at 10, you can say 10 is 8 plus 2. Correct! But 10 is also 6 plus 4. And 10 is also 7 plus 3. And 10 is also 9.1 plus 0.9. And then you can go on and on and on. Is this clear? The same 10, you can look at it in different ways. That's how the Bible is. And that is why you need anointed teachers and prophets and apostles who will rightly divide the word. And they will be able to bring out from the word and tell you that this part is symbolic. And it's not for today. This one is literal and it's for now. This one is symbolic and it's for now. So you'll find me that when I talk about my messages, I'll say things like, you know, it's a present truth prophetic message. And then I'll tell you another one is a prophetic message. I won't say present truth. Because the application is not now. It's futuristic. But there's one that's an application now. That one is present truth. Both of them are prophetic. But there's one that is futuristic and there's one that is present. For instance, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is teaching and he says to them, you know, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He was talking prophetically. Even though he was saying it to them, they could not eat his flesh and drink his blood at that time. Because he hadn't yet died. And he hadn't yet shed his blood. Now, if you go about trying to eat his flesh and drink his blood at that time, you get into cannibalism. You know, it's ridiculous. You know, it's the same thing he said, well, which I preached recently, you know, when he said that there are yet 4 months, you know, and then cometh the harvest. He wasn't talking to them because he was not talking about the agricultural physical harvest. He was talking about the harvest of souls. And that's why he said that, you know, he that plants seed reaps unto eternal life. You know, he was talking about getting people born again and giving them eternal life. He was talking about the harvest of souls. And then to the Samaritan woman, the people in Samaria, he preached to them and they got born. You know, they didn't get born again. They didn't have eternal life because he hadn't yet been raised from the dead. But he showed that you can start reaping the harvest of these Samaritans now. We don't have to wait. So in the same way, you know, he's speaking to us today. That scripture is actually for us today. 2020. In our own season of Pentecost, there are 4 months to our tabernacles. And now we can start reaping the harvest because a first of first fruits will have the glory of God that will start reaping the harvest of the nations. And so, you know, it takes the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to be able to rightly divide the word. And when you wrongly divide it, then you get in trouble. So let's quickly look at the book of Revelation. Now, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. We're just going to... and this will be a good guide for you. By the grace and the mercy of God, I don't know, we'll probably make this into a kind of book, you know, that because there's a lot going on around. People are so confused, you know, and they take scriptures, you know, and twist them, you know, wrongly apply the typology, wrongly apply the timing, you know, and get people into all kinds of bondage. Now, Jesus is the one who appears to John on the Isle of Patmos in what we call an open vision. John actually sees him, you know, in his glorified, resurrected state. We've done all this before, but there's something I want to bring out in verse 19. Write the things, I didn't hear you, which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. That is a summary of the book of Revelation. There are three things there, three groups of things. What he saw, the vision. Then the things which are the current condition of the seven churches in Asia Minor. Then the things which will be hereafter, that is the things which are going to happen in the future at the end of the age. Chapters 1 to 3 deal with the things that are and have a prophetic application to all of us, the entire church today. That's why it's 7 in number. 7 is God's number for completion. So it is a complete prophetic description of every church and every Christian that would ever be born and that would ever exist between the time that God gave that vision to John and the end of the age. That is why everybody can find their number in Revelation chapter 1 to 3. And if you are seeing that you're moving in a particular direction, you should correct it. That's the reason why it's given. And observe, throughout that discourse, Jesus would repeat, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying," not to the church at Thyatira, not to the church at Laodicea, not to the church at Pergamos, not to the church in Philadelphia, but to the churches, plural, speaking to the entire church age. Let me just correct something here. And I say this by the grace and the mercy of God. I do not say it in a boastful kind of way. Thank God for revelation knowledge. Thank God for understanding. And when God has given some of us, by His grace and mercy, some degree of revelation knowledge and all of that, we have a responsibility. And we stand in a place of, by the grace and the mercy of God, of some degree of authority. You know, when Jesus was around, He would say things like, you have heard it said in time past. this and that. He said, but I say unto you. I say unto you. He said, but from the beginning it was not so. When Moses showed you this, you know, he would speak. And then, you know what they said? They said, he speaks with authority. Why? Because he was not speaking from himself. He said, you know, I don't speak for myself. Whatever the Father tells me. He was speaking with God's authority. You see the same thing in Paul. And if you're not careful, you can interpret that thing as being arrogance. It's not arrogance. It's knowing what God has told you and then speaking it out with authority. For instance, Paul would say, you know, this is God. God said this. This one, I feel, but I believe I have the Spirit of God. And God stamped it as scripture. You know, and some things, he would say to you, he wrote to the Thessalonians, he said, some people are saying that Jesus is coming tomorrow. He said, no. We have told you when I was with you that he cannot come until there is a falling away. And the man of sin, talking about the Antichrist, is revealed. He spoke with authority. And all the apostles too did so. You know, you see that John would say, you know, we know. He said, and he that hears us is of God. He that does not hear us is not of God. So there is a place for that. And by the grace and the mercy of God, that's part of what I want to do now. You know, you need to understand something. You know, that the book of Revelation, like I said, you have these futuristic things, and you've got to be careful you do not mix them up. Now, from chapters 4 to 22, what you now have are the things that are going to come. Those are not things that are. Those are not things that there were things he saw, but they were not. There are things that were going to come. Then you can divide it up. As I was preparing yesterday, the Lord helped me. You know, if you look at chapters 4, 5, 6, right up to about chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, you will find he begins to describe what we call the Great Tribulation. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to make it as simple as I can, as the Holy Spirit will help me, is this. Everybody say seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven vials. Those three things give you a key to understanding what is in Revelation, particularly from chapters 4 right up to about chapter 19. The seven seals are a summary of the entire tribulation period. Why seals? Very simple. What is a seal? A seal is something you cover. Then when you open it, then you unseal it. So what God said, the tribulation period had been covered. So what God did was that there was a book that was in the hand of the Father. And it had seven seals. And John wept and said, nobody is worthy to open the book. In those days, they didn't have books like we have today. They had scrolls. So the scroll was sealed with seven seals. So as he cried, one of the elders that was with him in the vision said, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. The Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And so, you know, I'm just trying to summarize everything. So Jesus comes as a lamb that had been slain. You know, all of that is symbolic language. Jesus is not a lamb. Amen. You know, he's a man, you know, but he died on the cross. But he'd been risen from the dead at that time. But he now comes, and then he was the only one that had the authority and the power to take. The Father now gave him this the scroll, and he now began to open the seals. It was the opening of those seals John began to write down. So the first seal was open, he wrote down what he saw. The second seal was open. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of all the seals. What I'm just going to tell you is this. They summarize the entire tribulation period. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. I'm just going to pick out relevant scriptures and give you a summary. Revelation chapter 6. Now, he said, when I saw verse 1, And when I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And then he saw a white horse, and so on and so forth. I'm not going to go into all of that. Then the second seal, then the third seal, then the fourth seal, then the fifth seal. Now, this is where I'm going to show you that and prove to you that it is a summary. You can see that by the time we get to seal number 6, verse 12, and I beheld. And when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as the sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Some people would take this down, and the blood moons we had about 4 or 5 years ago, and try and say, we're not in the book of Revelation. The blood moons are, and they were just a sign, a pointer towards the end time. But this one, this particular one has not happened yet. And the stars of heaven fell onto the earth. That hasn't happened yet. Even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll, which when it is rolled together, this has not happened yet. And every mountain and island were moved out of their place. This has not happened yet. We've had a blood moon, but this has not happened at the blood moon. So you cannot take the blood moon to mean this. That's why, by the grace and the, that's why I said what I said at the beginning. You know, by the grace and the mercy of God, I yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You need prophetic apostolic teachers who have the spirit of wisdom revelation to rightly divide it and let you know what these things are. Watch this, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be with him? He's talking here about when Jesus returns physically. So that shows that this sixth seal is the last period of the tribulation period. The tribulation period ends with the physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he returns, all these things are going to happen. The heavens will depart as a scroll. And people will see him. The Bible says every eye will see him. This is not twinkling of an eye. This is not rapture. This is return. You have to make a distinction between the two. And so that concludes what I was saying, that, you know, the first, the seals are a summary. So when you see the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, the first 3 to 4 seals describe the first half in summary of the tribulation period. Seals 4, 5, and then finally 6 describe the second half. They summarize. Then after the seals, you now have the 7 trumpets. Now, it's very interesting that after the seals were the sixth seal was opened, you know, you in chapter 7, before the tribulation starts, he seals 144,000 Israelis so that they will be protected during the tribulation period. You know, you see more of the details of this in chapter 11, where we have the two witnesses, which I believe. The Bible doesn't say so explicitly, but you will have to give me scripture to disprove what I'm about to tell you. I believe those two witnesses are Enoch and Elijah. This revelation was given to me when I was a very young Christian. I was still in Imperial College. I remember I had my Dick's Bible, and I was, you know, I started praying, I started obeying Kenneth Hagin, praying in the Spirit for spirit of wisdom and revelation. I woke up one morning, and it just came to me. I didn't even know the Bible as much as I know now. And he said, the reason is, they are the only two people that didn't die. They had not died physically. And the Bible says, it is appointed unto every man once to die. So they have to come back to the earth and die. Enoch didn't die. Elijah didn't die. The only two. The only two. Okay, that's why I believe it's them. Some people say it's Moses. It can't be Moses. You know, but Moses died. We all know that. Moses died. Even though nobody knew where he was buried, but he died. Praise the Lord. And then, you know what? Who do you see in the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses. And Elijah. you know, appearing to Jesus, talking about his death and all of that. You know, another message for another day. Okay? And so, chapter 7 tells us he seals the 144,000, and then he tells them, shows that some of these people are going to die during the tribulation, and these are what we call the tribulation saints. And I'm going to explain more of that as we go on. And you see them in front of the throne. You know, it says these are they that come out of great tribulation from every nation. So you have 144,000 from natural Israel, and then you have the great tribulation saints. And then chapter 8, he now says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, verse 1, there was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. In other words, there was a correspondence between natural time and spiritual time. Otherwise, how would John be able to perceive that there was like a half an hour? Now, it may not be our own half an hour, but in the vision, it was an open vision. To John was the person who's writing this. He's saying, you know, given the kind of time that I was, time frame in which I was seeing things, there was a space of, in other words, the seal was open and then nobody talked for half an hour because something terrible is about to be shown. And the seven angels, I didn't hear you, which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal, you know what it does? It opens the details. And the details are going to be shown in the seven trumpets and the seven vials. Now, the seven trumpets give us the details of the first 3.5 years of what we call the Great Tribulation. Again, I am not going to go into the details. You know, you can read it yourself. And when you read it with this understanding I'm giving you, with these keys. The Bible says, you know, we should not remove the landmarks of the fathers. You know, it's not something that you and I, as Christians, should plan to go through. Now, we're going to see that some Christians are going to be here during the tribulation, but it's not the perfect will of God. So when you read it, you have to read without understanding. And basically, you find that these seven, the trumpet judgments were basically environmental judgments. You know, the sea became blood, the third part of the trees were burnt up, you know, and so on and so forth. You can speculate how all of that will happen. A great star fell from heaven, that's like a kind of meteorite. We have a lot of them flying around right now, you know. And the third part of the rivers, you know, became bitter. You know, and so on and so forth. They were basically environmental miracles. And I'm going to explain why during these first 3.5 years, you do not see the emergence of the Antichrist yet. He's there. But he does not rise to world domination and preeminence until the middle of the tribulation, and then the next 3.5 years. And there's a reason why. At this time, he is a great statesman. And he uses wisdom given to him by the devil to help people solve these environmental problems. And then I think, this man is helping, you know, look at all these bad things that are happening. Then he will come, he'll say, okay, let's do it like this, and let's do this, and do that, and there will be a solution. So people started, you know, that's how he gets his popularity. So we move to chapter 9. Again, these are a continuation of the trumpets. You know, again, you know, basically environmental, a few physical, like when the scorpions come out and torment the people, you know, and bite them and all of that, and so on and so forth. Then chapter 10, again, these continue the trumpet judgments. There's a lot of detail in here that I'm not going to bother with. Then chapter 11. Now, when we get to chapter 11, we see something. We see the emergence of the two witnesses, whom I have said I believe are Enoch and Elijah. Now, these two witnesses I'm going to just summarize their ministry in three verses. Revelation 11, chapter 11, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260. That's exactly 3.5 years. So the ministry of these two witnesses actually begins at the beginning of the tribulation. And then they keep working. You know why? You see, all these plagues, all the trumpets, all those trumpet plagues you're seeing, all the environmental, were brought about by these two witnesses. Look at what they say. Verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks that stand before the God of the whole earth. You see that in Revelation chapter Zechariah chapter 3. You know, which has multiple applications. And if any man will hurt them, watch this. Fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them in this manner, they will have supernatural protection. Because the governments of the world and the Antichrist, although he's not yet come to full prominence, all the governments will be attacking them because they can see that they're the ones who are causing the plagues. So they will try and kill them. But they will not be able to kill them yet. Hello? What? Verse 6. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power to turn waters to blood, over the waters, turn them to blood, and to smite the earth, watch this, with all plagues as often as they will. So all the plagues that we've been seeing from the trumpet judgments were actually inflicted by the two witnesses. That's why we know that's the first 3.5 years. This is further confirmation. Praise the Lord. Now watch this. And when they have finished their testimony, it's all a testimony. The beast, anytime you see the word beast, they're talking about the Antichrist. In the book of Revelation in particular. That ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Watch this. He's not able to do it for 3.5 years. But at the end of 3.5 years, overcome them, the two witnesses, and what? Kill them. No wonder he now becomes Mr. Number One. These people that have been giving us all this problem, the only person that was able to overcome them is the Antichrist. So you know what? That's what's going to cause him to rise and then become the leader of the entire world. But let's quickly read something here in verse 8. And their dead bodies will lie in the great city of Jerusalem. Let's just jump that. And all the people and shall see them. Satellite television. All this. You know, when John said all of these things many years ago, nobody believed. How can that be possible? But now we know that everybody can see, using satellite. And they didn't bury him. They were rejoicing over them. Look at verse 10. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt upon the earth. Hello. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood upon their feet. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. This will be something to behold. But we'll be watching from heaven. Can you imagine? God raised them in front of everybody. While the whole CNN and I don't know if CNN will be around by that time. But whatever, all the satellite televisions, and great fear fell upon them. Then they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they, the two witnesses, ascended up to heaven in a what? Cloud. We don't know who else is in the cloud. This is the mid-tribulation rapture. And it's the rapture of the two witnesses and the 144,000. How do we know that? By the time you get to Revelation chapter 14, you see the 144,000 in heaven. But they were on earth before. And they were taught and they were trained and they were discipled by the two witnesses. So, we know that. And I believe this. I'm going to, like Paul said, I didn't say this is thus saith the Lord, but I believe this. I believe that some extra Christians who qualify may be a part of that cloud. But you don't want to stake your faith on that. Go first flight. Hello? I believe that. Knowing God like I know him and his character. You know, the 144,000 I'm sure of, because the Bible says so. The two witnesses I'm sure of. Maybe others, I don't know. It's possible. You know. And after this, there's going to be a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell. And, you know, and so on and so forth. So, now we move from Revelation 11 to Revelation chapter 12. Now, Revelation chapter 12 is a very, very important chapter in the book of Revelation, because it gives us a panoramic overview of God's dealings with his church and Israel. What do we see in Revelation chapter 12? It is a panorama. Let me use another scripture to explain that. When God showed Daniel, rather, not Daniel, when God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream of this great image with the head of gold and all the other parts, you know, of the body, he was giving him a panorama of the entire human history. From the time of the Empire of Babylon right to the time of the Antichrist and the close of the age. It is in a similar way, Revelation chapter 12 gives us a prophetic panorama of God's dealings with the church. And in summary, it is this. You see a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and up her head a crown of 12 stars. And she cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered. And then I saw another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, which is the devil, which had 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns. Satan, through the Antichrist, there will be 7 kingdoms at the, you know, towards the end of the age, you know, and 10 horns and 10 nations, you know, and all of that, you know. This is, whenever all this symbolism, whenever you see beasts, it's talking about governments. And that's why the nations of the earth today, they behave like beasts. See how many of our governments behave. Corruption, the way they treat people, the way they kill people and all of that. And then when you hear the whore is the religious system. We're going to see that in Revelation chapter 18. You know, Revelation chapter 17, 18. You know, that's the whore. The whore and the beast, they work together a lot. The political as well as the religious system, and try and fight against God's people. I actually preached this message many years ago, about 4 or 5 years ago, you know, on Zion, the whore and the beast. You know, but I just took that excerpt out of it, you know, from the book of Revelation. Anyway, here you've got the beast, you know, the great red dragon, the Satan, you know, who is going to try and attack the man-child, the male child that the church is about to give birth to. Now, I'm going to just quickly summarize this. You see, this woman here is both a combination of Israel and the church. There is an application to Israel, natural Israel, because of the 12 crowns. And she has 12 stars, which are the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. But 12 also refers to God's number for government. And Jesus also had 12 apostles. And the Bible also tells us that, you know, the angels, the stars that are in the hand of Jesus in Revelation chapter 1 are like the angels of the church. So there is a double application here. It applies to Israel and it applies to the church. Now, the moon, you know, she's clothed with the sun. The Bible calls Jesus Christ the Son of Righteousness. She's clothed with his righteousness, you know, right standing and right doing, you know, and the moon under her feet. The moon always refers to like, when Joseph had his dream, his dad and mom were referred to as the sun and the moon. So the moon there has a reference to the remnant of her seed. You see, the church has three parts. It's the same church, but three parts. You've got the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy place. The most holy place is symbolic of the man-child, or what you can call the hundredfold church. Jesus was a 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. The 60-fold church is the woman. The Bible calls her in Galatians chapter 4, verse 26, the New Jerusalem mother. She gives birth. And there's something here, honey. Using this fast we're doing, and we're finishing today, as we've been praying and travailing and all of that, it is the collective Jerusalem church that's going to give birth to the man-child. The man-child is actually a part of the Jerusalem church, and then they develop and grow spiritually, and through travail, they come out as a perfect church, as the glorious church. So that's the man-child. And you can see his destiny is to rule the nations, the rod of iron. We looked at this in the book of Revelation, you know, earlier on, as one of the rewards of the overcomer. And she's caught up. That's the rapture. So this shows the pre-tribulation rapture, you know, of the man-child. Now, watch this. The woman who gives birth to the man-child is not caught up. She's still here. And she goes into the wilderness, and they feed and look after her for who? For what? 1,260 days. This is exactly 3.5 years. Who is feeding her? The two witnesses and 144,000. Hello, somebody. And protecting her. You know? And then there's also a prophetic panorama here about the war that was in heaven between Michael and Satan and his angels. You know? And some people use this to interpret what happened in heaven. You know, long before Adam was created, when Lucifer rebelled, that is a correct application. And there's also an application to us today. As we're praying and interceding now, there is a war in the heavens. And Michael and his angels are fighting, Satan and his angels are fighting, but they will not prevail. Because you know what? The church, the man-child, you know what he does? He's caught up to heaven. Which is a rapture on one hand, and it also means that he now takes control of the heavenly places. Hallelujah. Unlike, you see, Satan before used to control the second heavens. But the man-child church now, in being caught up, is going to now start controlling the second heavens. And there was no more place found for Satan and his angels. They will be there, but we neutralize them completely. And then we now begin to control what is happening on the earth from the second heavens by the Spirit. Is this clear? Thank you, Jesus. All right? So, you need to understand it. That's why I said that Revelation chapter 12 is a very important chapter. And it is, I'm going to repeat it, a prophetic panorama of what God has been doing over the ages. From the time of Lucifer when he was in heaven, to the church, to Israel, you know, unto the end of the age. So, and it stands alone. Kind of. Not alone, but it's like you have like a bracket, and then in between he puts Revelation chapter 12. Then when you now go to Revelation chapter 13, we now continue the remaining 3.5 years. Hello, somebody. Look at, I love this part of Revelation chapter 12, and many Christians know this. They read it in, you know, they just read it in isolation, you know, but you need, and which is not wrong, you know, there's an application. Look at verse 10. Well, verse 9, you know, and prevailed, and they have found, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. That happened to Lucifer when he was kicked out of heaven, but it's also an application to us today when we pray and use the power of God to displace the principalities and powers from the heavenly places. Now, he says, and the great dragon was cast out, called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now! When this happened, when this battle takes place and the victory is obtained, is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ. Talking about when the spirit without measure, because of our intercession and prayer, we now come to the church. Hallelujah. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. His accusation is not going to work anymore. You know why? Everybody will understand righteousness. They will understand their right. When he brings anything, you just ignore it because you know who you are. Praise the Lord. And they overcame him. Overcame what? His accusations. By the blood of the Lamb, they understand their righteousness, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives on death. They fought him to a standstill. They weren't afraid of dying, and then they overcame him. Just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not afraid of the fiery furnace. Just like Esther was not afraid of going before the king. These end time saints will fight Satan and overcome him and overcome the fear of death. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and ye that dwell in them. We will be on earth, but we will be dwelling in heaven. We will be seated together with Christ in heavenly places. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Christians that remain carnal and earth-minded. You know, Satan is no longer in heaven, but he's here now. That's why we're going to see a lot of evil spirits operation for those who are not. It's going to be like a kind of Goshen Egypt situation again. Those who are in the glorious church and under their covering will be insulated from what, but the terrible things will be happening on the earth. Because these terrible evil spirits, just like in the time of Noah, they said the sons of God came down. In the same, these terrible, because they've been displaced from the heavens. So they're now in the earth. So you're going to start seeing all kinds of, I saw something in the news yesterday. You know, I just saw the, you know, I didn't read it. I didn't go into the detail. I just saw the headline. A boy raped his grandmother in Nigeria. It was just a flash. I didn't bother to. I don't read trash. You know, that's demonic. He raped his own grandmother, and he was saying, "Why I raped my grandmother." That's not natural. That's not normal. It's a principality. It has to be an evil angel, a spirit that came into him and gave him that kind of... Because people don't do that. Now, things like that are going to start happening. When these principalities... Because, you know, the bombardment started many years ago. And some of them have been dropping to the earth. We haven't cleared all of them out yet, but we're clearing all of them. Hallelujah. And some of these terrible manifestations we're seeing on the earth now, these unnatural things that we're seeing, evil, you know, are a consequence of these evil angels coming into the earth and then inhabiting men and directing their thoughts and their feelings. What would make and this boy is probably a young boy, because I think I saw the picture, you know, not an older person, you know, when I say young, maybe 20s, 30s. I don't think he's up to his 40s, you know. He raped his own grandmother. He probably went to some witch doctor and they told him that's the way you're going to make money. Oh yeah. I just use that as an example. So he said, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth he hath but a short time." He's only 3.5 years left. And when the dragon saw... We're going to close with Revelation chapter 12. I'll pick it up next week, and then we'll finish the remaining, you know, the remaining summary. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. She's still here. But watch this. God protects her. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Now let me just say, this is where people take the Bible and just twist it. People say this is America. Because, you know, America, some of the coat of arms of America shows the eagle. All that is natural mind speculation. That's not revelation from the word God. Amen. Because at the time this was written, there was no America. You know, and you know, don't take things like that and, you know, and try and squeeze scripture to try and, you know, have some kind of carnal interpretation. No. Now, of course, America has been a protector of Israel. We know that, you know. So there's truth there. But, you know, that's not what he's talking about here. You know, he's just using it. If I was going to give you a spiritual interpretation of the scripture, it's those two wings are symbolic. It just means he teaches her how to pray. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That she might fly into the wilderness and into the place where she is nourished for what? A time. Times, and that's 3.5 years again, from the face of the serpent. So the devil is there, but she's now taught how to be protected by prayer and intercession. Now, let me just say this, that is of great, that will be of great instruction. The ones who stayed in the woman that did not transit into the man-child, what they should have learnt that would have made them a part of the man-child through travail, they are now still learning it during the tribulation. The prayer that they didn't want to learn, they're not learning it. And God in His mercy will protect them. Are you listening to me? And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. God had mercy. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. All this is going to be happening. So the woman and you is going to be protected by the two witnesses, the 144,000, her own prayer life that has stepped up, you know, during this 3.5 years. This is the first 3.5 years, you know. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, but he couldn't get her. So you know what? And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. I'm going to close with this. Which keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ. The remnant of her seed are Christians. They keep the commandments of God. They have the testimony of Jesus. But you see, they did not get into... You can now see the three stages of the church as I close. We'll pick it up from this next week. You can see, these Christians didn't get into the Holy Spirit. They didn't get into intercession. They didn't get into prayer. They're seed. And that's why they did not have the protection that the woman had. It is many of these remnants who are going to have their heads cut off by the Antichrist during the tribulation. Born again, they will know that if they accept the mark of the beast, they will go to hell. So they will not accept it. And they will be cut. And they're the ones we see in Revelation chapter 7 say, how long will you avenge our blood and all of that? See, that's why you need the Holy Spirit, wisdom and revelation to be able to. That's why I said it's a complex mosaic. So you can see that this is what this one is talking about. So we're going to close with this. You know, so we want you to understand that the book of Revelation has an application to us. There are many things we can learn from it, but you have to rightly divide it and know the different sections. You know, all Christians now should press in to be a part of the man-child. And you're only going to do that by travailing prayer. It is the woman that travailed that gave birth to the man-child. The woman now learns, gets the wings of an eagle later. But if she had got it at the beginning, she would have been a part of the man-child. You know why? I'm going to close. God will not force anything on anybody. He will present you the truth. He will teach it. He will demonstrate it. It is your choice to accept. It is your choice to reject. But if you accept, there's a reward. If you reject, there's a judgment, a suffering of loss. You go to heaven, or the woman, watch this. The man-child goes to heaven, pre-tribulation rapture. The woman, the 144,000, you know, the two witnesses, they go to heaven, mid-tribulation rapture. You understand? The remnant of a seed, they go to heaven. Post-tribulation rapture. They're the ones the Bible says, and he sent the trumpet, and he gathered his elect from the four corners of the wind. You know, but many of them, it's going to be a small number, most of them die during the tribulation. They die either from the plagues, because they didn't have the protection, or they die at the hand of the Antichrist by, you know, the guillotine, you know, cutting off their heads. And then a few that are left, when Jesus is returning, they are caught up, you know. All of them go to heaven. Why don't you go to heaven properly? If I can use that expression. You don't have to go through the tribulation. You don't have to, you know, you can grow. You can go from the remnant of a seed, grow spiritually to become the woman, then go from woman into the man child. The choice is ours. Let us pray. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. This is such a great study. And we'll continue in our next lesson. And I believe next week I'll finish the remaining part from Revelation chapter 13 right to Revelation chapter 22. It's all just a summary of the last 3.5 years. And then, you know, Jesus returns. We have the millennial reign. And then we have the eternal kingdom of God. Let's talk to God. Many times when the book of Revelation is taught, like I've done, and what I've just done is just a very concise summary by the grace and the mercy of God, people get afraid. They don't need to be afraid. The Bible says, blessed are the people who read the words of this book, you know, and keep the things that they're in. Why did God show it to us? Why? So that we can avoid the bad things that are coming. And showed us how the different things are and what we need to do. Look at those wonderful, that church. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Those ones who went up to heaven. When they went up, then the devil and his people came down. That's the part you should be a part of. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We believe these words have empowered you to live a victorious, transcendent life in Christ. Our mission is to equip God's people for service and build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.